Amen, church. I would invite you to join me today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We will get there here in just a second. As Brother Tim said, my name is Mark Dooley, and I bring you greetings as the State Director of Evangelism for the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. Let me say as we begin here today that I consider it a great privilege to know your former pastor, Ken Stalls. I was privileged to serve on our state convention's general mission board with him some years back, and I actually had met him many years ago via a phone call, not knowing that one day I was going to meet him personally. I was pastoring in suburban Philadelphia. I spent 11 years there pastoring a wonderful little church, and we had a young couple who moved to Pennsylvania and joined the church that I was pastoring. They had moved there from this town I had never heard of at the time, called Frederick, Maryland. And they suggested that I call their pastor and talk to him to get a little bit more about their story. And so they gave me their pastor's name and they gave me their church's name. And it was Ken Stalls from Southend Baptist Church. And so I called him, and he and I had a great conversation about that particular situation. And then when I moved here to Maryland back in 2007, I can't remember exactly when it was, but at some point I bumped into Ken, and we met through our pastoral connections, and I remembered his name, and I remembered the name of the church. And so I mentioned that to him just on a lark, because I figured he probably gets those kinds of calls a lot, and he would never remember me, but he remembered exactly who I was, and he remembered exactly that situation and that conversation that we had had. I know that you were blessed through his leadership here, and I very much enjoyed the times I was able to spend with Brother Ken. I've also enjoyed getting to know your current pastor, Pastor Mike, and spending some time with him. I am confident that you are going to be equally blessed by his leadership over the time he's been here and in the years to come. And so let me just encourage you to follow his leadership, which I know you'll do as you continue to reach out into this community and beyond in the years to come. For the past 12 years, it has been my privilege to be the pastor at Leonardtown Baptist Church down in Southern Maryland in St. Mary's County. The first of this year, as was mentioned, I began new responsibilities as the State Director of Evangelism for the BCMD. Now, you may be saying, what in the world does that entail? What is that all about? Well, I listened to a song coming up here on the radio today. It was by a group called Casting Crowns. You may have heard of them, and you may have heard of the song. And I think the lyrics to the chorus of that song describe exactly what I'm trying to do in my current role. They say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. And one of the greatest ways I know to do that is through the proclamation of the Word of God. I continue to serve as the teaching pastor of Leonardtown Baptist Church. About 50% of the time I preach there, and the other 50% of the time I've been out in churches around the BCMD like I am doing today. And as a matter of fact, next Sunday, 1 week from today, Leonardtown Baptist will have a young man who will be there preaching in view of a call. And should the church choose to call him, then I'll preach two or three more times throughout the month of September, and he'll be here to start in October, and then I will be able to be out in churches among our BCMD family of churches much more, and I'm very much looking forward to that, excited about that opportunity. I'm also excited for the opportunity to be with you today and to be able to proclaim this message from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 as we look at the message that's titled Our Calling as Ambassadors for Christ. And so I'd just like to begin by reading that passage, and I don't know what you do here, but anytime I preach, I always ask people to stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word, so I would invite you to stand today as I begin with 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. This is the Word of God. It says, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Thank you. Please be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. The story is told of how late one night there was this traveling salesman who drove into a strange city And he needed to stop for the evening, so he found a hotel. But as he went in, the clerk informed him that there was no vacancy, they were full. And so he wouldn't be able to stay. Well, disappointed, he began to leave the hotel lobby when there was a dignified gentleman that walked up to him and offered to share his room with him. He said, "Look, I'm staying all by myself. You're welcome to stay with me. There are two beds in the room. You can have one, I'll have the other." And so gratefully, the traveler accepted his kindness. Well, just before retiring for the evening, the man who had shown such hospitality knelt and he began to pray out loud. And in his petition, he referred to the stranger by name. He asked God to bless this man. The man thought that was awful kind of him, having just met him. Well, they both went to sleep, and when he woke the next morning, he told his guest that it was his habit to begin his day by reading from the Bible and spending some time with God. And he asked him if he would like to join him. He did. And as they spent some time in the Bible, the man felt led to share the gospel with his guest. And he tactfully confronted him with the claims of Christ. And when he did, the man gladly received Jesus as his Lord and Savior. As the two were ready to depart for the day and go their separate ways, they exchanged business cards. And the new believer was amazed to look at the business card he was given as it read, "William Jennings Bryan, Secretary of State." You see, William Jennings Bryan was not only the Secretary of State under President Woodrow Wilson, but more importantly, he was an ambassador for Christ. Like William Jennings Bryan, we represent somebody very important. It's not any political leader. It's not any earthly country, large or small. But like Bryan, we represent the King of the universe. We represent King Jesus. As this passage says here, we are ambassadors. So I want to spend some time today kind of exploring what does it mean to be an ambassador. And there are three things I want us to see today. First of all, we see that ambassadors have a ministry to perform. So we look at verse 18. This is what we see. Let me start with a question. Why does the church exist? Why does the church exist? Maybe you've heard people answer questions by answering or by telling first what it is not. So let me start that way. Let me begin by saying why the church does not exist. The church is not here to entertain us. That's not why we exist. We simply can't compete with Hollywood, even though some churches try very hard to do so. I heard about one church in Arkansas some years ago that hired a firm to come in and to redesign their children's space and to make it more modern and to make it better, and so they did. And they spent about $100,000 to have their children's space redesigned, and part of that redesign was that they had a baptistry area, and when the children were baptized, the way they were baptized is they ascended up a great set of steps, and they came down this twisty-turny slide until they splashed down into the baptistry. And man, they thought it was cool. They thought that, and it probably was. It was great fun, but it's not why the church exists. You know, we're not there to entertain. Neither does the church exist as a center for social activities. And in some small town communities, that is exactly what the church becomes. Because there's not much else to do, everything revolves around the church. I was telling a few folks right before the service that Saturday a week ago, so 8 days ago now, my wife and I took a day trip to Smith Island in the Chesapeake Bay. Anyone ever been to Smith Island besides me? Okay, one person back there been to Smith Island, so you'll know exactly what I'm about to tell. You can only access it by boat. There are three separate communities on the island, and the people there make their living by the water. They're watermen. And there's an active church in each of those communities. I learned that the same man pastors each of those three churches. Now, the island only has about 250 to 300 residents who live there, and they all make their living from the water in some fashion, and they live there year-round. I was talking to one of the local residents, and we were talking about the church in her community. They had just finished their annual revival where they had about 250 people who came each night, she told me. And I asked her how many people live on the island. She said, about 250. I said, well, about how many of those 250 are active in church? She said, about 250. Just about everybody who lives there on the island is active and involved in the local church. On Smith Island, everything revolves around either the water or the church. Unless it's tied to those two in some form or fashion, they're just not involved with it. They just don't do it. But the negative thing about that, there's a sense in which that's good, I believe. But the negative thing about it is that it often contributes to a non-regenerate church membership. People think just because they're involved in church activities that they must be right with God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Nobody ever became a believer simply by being involved in church activities. The church doesn't exist solely to be the center of social life. Also, the church doesn't exist to showcase professional talent. That's prominent, especially in larger churches, especially churches that have televised services. I have a local pastor friend down in St. Mary's County where I live who told me about a friend of his who was a pastor of a larger church up in Canada, which is where he's from. He said that he was looking to move to a different church because his job in that church wasn't pastoral, even though he was a pastor, but rather his job was to keep things on cue. He had to keep a watch on the clock to the second. He had to get people on and off the platform. He had to cue television cameras and microphones to be on and off, and he had to keep it running like clockwork because it was a major production. And he said he didn't want to be a part of that anymore because he wanted to be about ministry, not about television production. That is not why the church exists. It doesn't exist to showcase professional talent. And another reason the church doesn't exist, and maybe you don't want to hear this one, but this is true, the church doesn't exist to meet your needs. I've been in ministry for 35 years now, and more than once, I've had people who were part of the church that I've been leading who left the church, and when I would talk with them or meet with them and say, well, what is the issue? Well, Brother Mark, the church just isn't meeting my needs anymore. Well, that's because that's not why the church exists. We're not there to meet the needs of everybody. You know, if anything, we're there to serve and to meet the needs of those who are not yet here, not yet apart. None of these things are the reason why the church exists. We exist because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. This is our ministry to perform. Now, what is reconciliation? That's a big $10 word. We read about it in the Bible. You hear about it at church. But what does it mean? Reconciliation talks about a change in relationship from hostility to love. Love and acceptance. You see, prior to salvation, we are at enmity with God. We are at war with Him. This is not my opinion. This is what the Word of God says. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's talking about in the flesh, meaning prior to salvation. Prior to salvation, we don't please God. We're at war with Him. We're doing our own thing. We're not trying to please God. That's the last thing on our mind. Now, most people don't think of themselves as enemies of God or as being hostile toward Him, but that's how God describes it. That's what God said was true of every one of us prior to salvation. But when we are saved, that relationship is changed. That thing is turned upside down. Listen to how Paul described it in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 16. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. He did this so that He might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, both that by which He put to death the hostility. Friends, that's reconciliation. And the church is a place where reconciliation should take place. First and foremost, there should be reconciliation with God. We should be made right with Him. Through the gospel, those who are far from God can be brought near to Him. But beyond that, however, there should be reconciliation one with another. Individuals who are at odds with one another can experience forgiveness because of the gospel. Those who used to be enemies with one another can become friends. They can become brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that occur? Well, perhaps a story will illustrate. years ago in a Western city, there was a husband and a wife who faced tragedy in that their only son died. They buried their son, and sadly, they soon became estranged, and they separated one from another. Eventually, they left that city, and they both went to different parts of the country, but business caused this man to have to return to that Western town, so he decided to go to the cemetery to visit the gravesite of his son. And as he stood there reminiscing at the grave of his only son, he heard footsteps, and he turned to see his estranged wife approaching. Now, the first inclination of both of them was to turn and to leave and to go in opposite directions from one another, but they had a common interest in that grave. And so they both stayed side by side, hands clasped together by that grave. That day, they were reconciled one to another because of the death of another. Folks, it's because of the death of another, the death of God's Son, that we're reconciled to God. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 declares, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Because of the death of Jesus, we can be reconciled not only to God, but as I said earlier, also to one another. Who is there today that you need to be reconciled with? If there's a broken relationship in your life right now, let me tell you what you really need to be doing. It's not sitting here at South End Baptist Church. When's the last time you ever came to church and heard a preacher say you shouldn't be here? But that's true. If there's a broken relationship in your life, really, you should get up from this pew right now, walk out those doors, get on the phone, get in your car, drive, if you can drive to whoever that broken relationship is with, and make it right. You should get right with them and then come and worship God. Why do I say that? I say that because it's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he said, "So if you're offering your gift on the altar," that's what you're doing right now. You're offering the gift of worship on the altar. You're here worshiping God. "If you're offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift," he says. Go make it right. Because honestly, you can't really and truly worship here today if you're out of sorts with somebody and you know you're out of sorts with them. You know you've got something against them. You know they got something against you and you just don't care. You know, you just say, "Too bad. It's just the way it is." We have all kinds of ways to justify it in our minds. But instead, we need to repent, not justify. And we need to go and be reconciled as much as possible. Now, it may not be possible. Paul said in Romans, "As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men." You may go and try to seek reconciliation, and they may not reciprocate. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to make the effort to seek to be reconciled. And then you can truly come and you can truly worship God. It's this message of reconciliation that I think makes the church relevant for today. There's no other organization that we can be a part of that has this kind of a focus. And as ambassadors, we have been given the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. But not only do we have this ministry to perform, ambassadors have a message to proclaim as well. Would you look again at verse 19? Paul says here that God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That word message is the Greek word logos. It's used in John chapter 1 to refer to Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, or the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Clearly, that's Jesus. He is the Word. He is the Logos. Friends, Jesus is the divine means of reconciliation. This is why I think Paul phrases things as he does in the first part of this verse 19. He says, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't reconciling the world to himself through the Bible. He wasn't reconciling the world to himself through the church. He wasn't reconciling the world to himself through government. He wasn't reconciling the world to himself any other way. It was through Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The message that we have to preach is the message of reconciliation through Christ. And this is what I want you to hear today, that you can be made right with God. And there's only one way that you can be made right with God. It's not by coming to church every week. It's not by giving to the BCMD state mission offering or the cooperative program, as good as those kinds of things are. It is by Christ. That's how you can be made right with God, by faith and trust in his shed blood, what he did for you. He died in your place so that you could be reconciled to God. You know, it's becoming quite prominent these days to be a minimalist. I don't know if you've ever heard of that term or not, but those who are minimalist recognize that we can actually get by in life on far less than what we actually have. And given our consumerist culture that we live in and the lure that materialism has on us and the way that it tends to pull us away from the things of God, being a minimalist probably isn't that bad of a thing. But there are some people who are what I call soteriological minimalists. There's another big word for you today. What in the world does that mean? What I mean by that is that their perspective is not only did God never intend to save everybody, in fact, he intended to save as few as possible. Friends, that is a grave misunderstanding of the biblical doctrine of election. We know that not everybody's going to be saved. We know that only certain people are part of God's elect. Only certain people are actually saved. Verse 19, though, flat out refutes this perspective that God wants to save as few as possible. Notice what it says. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The truth of Scripture is that God wants to save as many as possible, not as few as possible. This doesn't mean that everybody's going to eventually be saved. What it means is that reconciliation, redemption, has been made available to all people, and that God will save any who will put their faith and their trust in Jesus. The problem is not that God won't save. The problem is that many won't appropriate by faith the salvation that's been made available to them. That message of reconciliation is the message ambassadors have been given to preach. And an ambassador is anyone who names the name of Christ. It's not just the one who stands here in the pulpit and preaches on Sunday. It's not just the missionary who's called to go overseas. It's anybody who's been born again. Listen, folks, the government's not going to preach this message. The schools aren't going to teach this message to our children. Hollywood isn't going to air this message over its airwaves. You're not going to read this message in the newspapers. And unfortunately, it's not going to be proclaimed in many churches. There's going to be way too many churches today that someone's going to stand up and they're going to talk for a little while, but they're not going to be preaching the gospel. They're not going to be proclaiming that you can be saved through Christ. That is why we who truly know him have to give this message. We have to share this message far and wide. We have to share this message with lost family members. We have to share this message with neighbors. We have to share this message in the workplace. We have to share this message wherever and whenever we can. Friends, people have no greater need than the need to be reconciled to God. Notice verse 19 tells us that God does not count. He does not count our trespasses against us. Now, that's an interesting word. It's an accounting term that means to take an inventory. You see, God isn't keeping track of your sins, waiting to throw them up in your face. When you pass from this life and stand before him, he's not going to say, oh yeah, but you remember on this day you did this and you said that. There's not going to be any of that. The devil may be there to accuse you, and God's just going to shake his hand and say, I don't know what you're talking about. All I see is the perfect righteousness of my son covering that one. That person trusted in him, and so he's clean before me. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When you stand before God, you're going to know fully, as you can't even begin to fathom, as I can't even begin to fathom now, that we have truly been forgiven. The Bible puts it this way. In Psalm 103, verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just think about the globe for a second. If you go north on the globe, what happens? Eventually you get to the North Pole and you start going south. But if you go east on the globe, I guess that would be this way. If you go east on the globe, you are always going east. You will never go any direction but east. And if you're going west, you'll always be going west. So think about it on a linear fashion. As far as the east is from the west, you can't get, you know, any further way. Infinite east to infinite west. That's how far God has separated our sins from us. That's how forgiven you are if you have trusted Christ and he is your Lord and Savior. That is a message that people need to hear. And as ambassadors, we are the people who need to proclaim it. And that leads us right into our final consideration today. And that is that ambassadors have a mission in which to participate. Let's look at our last verse, verse 20. Paul actually uses that term ambassadors to describe us in this verse here. It's an interesting term that's used only in this verse and in Ephesians 6:20. It comes from the same root word for elder. It's a word that implies spiritual maturity. I believe one of the greatest signs of spiritual maturity is when we are telling others about Jesus. And that's true whether that's taking place around the world, on an international trip, here in North America, like your North Carolina team that just returned from their mission efforts was doing, or in your own neighborhood with your family and friends. You exhibit no greater spiritual maturity than when you are sharing the good news of Jesus. The Disciples Study Bible says of this verse, quote, "We are Christ's representatives on earth. We speak for the King of heaven, or rather, let him speak through us. Our message is clear. Be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Evangelism is not an option. It is our primary role as Christians," end quote. Folks, we are ambassadors. God is making his appeal. Be reconciled to God. That's phrased in such a way that we need to be reconciled, and we need to be reconciled now. You know, there are some people, I believe, who put undue pressure on themselves whenever they witness. If they share the gospel and there's no conversion, they think it's their fault, like they did something wrong. But that's not true. Let me encourage you with this today. Verse 20 says, it is God who is making the appeal, and he is making the appeal through you. If somebody rejects that appeal, they are not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. They're rejecting the God that is making his appeal to them through you. The word for appeal is very interesting. The Greek word that's used there is the same word that Jesus used all throughout John chapter 14, 15, and 16 when he was talking with his disciples about the Holy Spirit. You see, the job of conversion is the job of the Holy Spirit. It's not your job. You can't save anybody anyway. I've never saved a single soul. All I can do is bear witness. All I can do is share the message. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, and it's the person's job to repent and believe. And when those two come together, there's a beautiful thing called salvation that occurs. And God works through the means of you and me and other believers sharing that message to bring conviction. And then that person must repent, and they must put their faith and their trust in Christ. We're successful when we witness, whether one gets saved or not, because we've been obedient. We've done what God has asked us to do. We are ambassadors. Well, what is the job of an ambassador? Well, there are three things that are true of an ambassador. If you think about an ambassador from a country, we have, as citizens of the United States, ambassadors that represent us in foreign countries. We can take what's true of them, and we can think of ourselves as being a citizen of heaven who is here on earth. We are here in space and time right now, and we are God's ambassadors. And the same things that are true of our physical ambassadors are true of us as well. What are they? Well, first of all, ambassadors are chosen. Ambassadors don't apply for the job. Rather, the president appoints somebody to be an ambassador. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said that God appointed him. God chose him and appointed him to the ministry. As a follower of Jesus, you've been appointed to be an ambassador. You didn't apply for the job. You didn't get chosen out of 38 candidates and God chose the top 10 and said, "You're going to be my ambassadors to Frederick, Maryland." Doesn't work that way. He saved you because you called upon Christ. And when you were saved, he made you an ambassador as well. That's your job description. It's who you are. It's who you've been chosen to be. Represent him well, because this world desperately needs to see him. Ambassadors are chosen, but ambassadors are also held accountable. The Bible says in Romans 14:12 that each of us will give an account of himself to God. You know, if the United States government appoints an ambassador to another country and they go there and they don't do what they are appointed to do, you better believe that they're going to be called back home and they're going to be replaced. But they're also going to go before the powers that be. They're going to have to explain why they didn't do their job. In the same way, we're going to stand before God someday in judgment. We will give an account. We won't have our sins thrown up in our face like I talked about earlier, but we will give an account for the ministry that we were given to perform and how well or how bad we did in that. You won't be able to say, well, I didn't know I was supposed to represent you in that life, Lord, because I'm telling you right now, for one, that you are his ambassador. You do represent him. In fact, no excuse you offer up on that day will hold up, because we have God's own word that declares to us that we are ambassadors. You are an ambassador. So be a good ambassador, because the day is going to come when you give an account of how well you did or did not perform your duties as an ambassador. But finally, I want you to notice that ambassadors are called home before war is declared. Anytime an ambassador is called home, I imagine that the country where they serve probably begins to get a little bit nervous. What does this mean? Does this mean that his country is about to declare war on us? Well, there's coming a day when God is going to declare war on the wickedness of this world. Those who believe in Christ's coming recognize that as his ambassadors, we will be called home before that war takes place. According to Revelation, he'll call us to be with him, and then we'll join him in that war, basically as spectators, because the Lord will crush his adversaries. He will crush his foes. He will establish his kingdom forever, and we will reign eternally with him. Warren Wiersbe gives us an extensive quote that I believe is worth hearing today in regards to this ambassadorship that we've been given. This is what he says, quote, he says, "Ours is not a message of social reform. Ours is a message of spiritual regeneration. We represent Christ as we invite the lost to receive him. What a privilege. What a responsibility. All believers are ambassadors whether we accept the commission or not. As the Father has sent me, also I send you," said Christ in John 20:21. "Let us make sure that our message, methods, and motives are right, so that our work might be lasting and might stand the test of fire when we stand before him," end quote. Folks, we are ambassadors, not of an outdated or irrelevant organization, but of a kingdom that is eternal. Let us, South End Baptist Church, show ourselves relevant to a watching and a waiting world. I want to close with a question today. Do we have any fishermen here? Any of you guys like to fish? Let me see your hands if you're a fisherman. We got one sitting back there in the back. Oh, okay, we got a few more hands that went up. So we got several fishermen who are here. Well, let me ask you another question. Do you tend to exaggerate about your catch? Do you tend to tell people, "Yeah, I caught a fish that was about this big"? You know, just kind of stretch that thing on out. I read about a small town doctor who was famous for where he lived for always catching large fish. Well, one day he was out on a fishing trip and he got a call that a woman on a nearby farm was about to give birth. So he rushed over to her aid and helped her. And there in her own farmhouse, he delivered a healthy baby boy. Well, the farmer had nothing with which to weigh that baby and see how big it was. So the doctor said, "I got my fishing scales out in the car. Let me go get them." And so he brought his fishing scales in. He put that baby in, and that woman had given birth to a 21-pound and 13-ounce baby. You know, when we talk about the greatness of our God and how good he is, some people might think we're a little bit like that doctor, just exaggerating just a little bit. But folks, I'm here to tell you today that you just can't exaggerate the goodness of God. He sent his only son to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to him. We are his ambassadors. As such, we plead with others to be reconciled to God. Today, I plead with you. If you are here and you have never given your life to Jesus, do so today. Don't let these next 5 minutes go by without trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He will save you if you'll look to him. And friends, that's no exaggeration. That's just a plain old fact. We're going to have a time of commitment. I'm going to ask Brother Tim to be standing down front here and Sister Chelsea to lead us from the piano. And as we sing, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you need to come in response to what he's doing, I want to encourage you and invite you to step out from where you are and meet Brother Tim right down front here. And he will lead you. I'll be glad to lead you. One of us will lead you as you call out to Christ and as you ask him to save you. Maybe you need to make some other commitment today. Whatever it is, however you need to respond to him, as we sing, I invite you to come. Let's stand together. Let me lead us in a brief word of prayer, and then we'll go into our invitation song. And if God's Spirit has spoken to you, you come as we sing. Let's stand and pray. Father, we give thanks for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here and worship. And we pray now that as we respond to you during this time, that by your Spirit you would move among us and that you would call men and women to the point of commitment, Lord, especially any who are here who need to trust Jesus. May they repent and trust him today, and may you be honored and glorified through that. And if there are other commitments that need to be made, whatever they are, we pray that you would work in people's hearts to lead them to that point of commitment as well, all to the end, that you would be honored and glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.